Sermon, Lessons from the 15th of John. Laguna Street Church, San Francisco, California, November 3, 1906. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. John 15, verse 1-4. Let us bear these words in mind, and carry them out in all our works. Let us remember that if we claim to be believers in Christ, and yet do not the works of Christ, if we are studying all the time how we shall gain temporal advantages for ourselves, we shall miss the mark. By working selfishly, we reveal that we have concluded to take ourselves in our own hands, to make our own mark, and to follow our own inclinations, and yet we continue to make a profession of godliness. In doing this, we wonderfully deceive ourselves. Not one of us can afford to do it. It is too expensive a matter for us to claim to be children of God, and yet work away from the life of Christ. We should, every one of us, be in a position where we glorify God day by day. Now ye are clean through the Word, verse 3. Through the Word, verse 3. We must know what the Word is. We must understand what it means, what it says. We are not in safety at all unless we search the Scriptures, for in them we think we have eternal life, and we do if we obey. Abide in me, and I in you, verse 4. Wonderful privilege! Is this possible? Can we abide in Christ, and Christ abide in us? This is possible. We can, and our life will be filled with happiness. We might expend all our strength and capabilities on ourselves, in advantaging ourselves, in trying to please ourselves, and in conforming with the spirit and temper of the world. But what then? We would lose eternal life that would otherwise be ours. Yes, we cannot afford to live a divided life. We must live a life of consecration to God. When we shall consecrate our lives to God, the grace of Jesus Christ will come upon us. It is the simplicity of godliness that enables us to honor and glorify God, and that gives us a clear understanding of what the will of God is. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Verses 4, 5. The bearing of much fruit is evidence that we abide in Christ. Then how careful we should be to carry out every word of instruction, every requirement, found in the Word. For God's will concerning man is given to us line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, and there a little. It is given that we may be placed in a position where we can honor God upon the earth by living in accordance with His character. We are then representing to the world what it means to abide in Christ. God will help us with all the heavenly powers, the heavenly angels, to do His will, to communicate to us the strength, the power, the facility that will enable us to come right to the people where they are, and by living faith awaken an interest in the truth in the minds of those who know not the truth. There is a world to save, and if you and I have a living connection with God, if Christ is abiding in our hearts by a living, active faith, we shall manifest that faith in our works, and thus bear testimony to the whole world. Our lives are to be so fully assimilated in the life of Christ that wherever we come into contact with humanity, we shall testify by our words and actions that we are abiding in the true vine. Christ is not here in person to speak for himself, but he has given us his word. He tells us to eat it. He tells us to live it. We are to bring our life into right relation to him, that he may speak to the world through us. Will we do it? Will we ever put on Christ? Will we ever abide in Christ? Will we have life to the glory of God? My dear brethren and sisters, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Except Christ be in you, you are reprobate. I hope that not a soul of us who is here today will attain to a cheapness of experience. In our association with one another, we should try to be a help and a blessing. In all that we say and do, we are to keep Christ in view, that we may not dishonor him in any way. If you think that someone is wrong and speak to him in a discourteous manner, you are liable to arouse in his mind a spirit similar to that which you have manifested. This you cannot afford to do. This is working in harmony with Satan's purpose. Not one of us can afford to lend his influence on the side of the enemy. We need to lay hold on Christ Jesus and to exemplify his character in the life practice. Then, those with whom we associate will see that we are not shaping our characters after the worldly similitude. They will see that we are living in accordance with the divine pattern which we behold. When you went down into the water and were baptized in the name of the three great worthies in heaven, you professed to be dead unto the world. As a solemn token of your profession of faith, you were laid under the water in the sight of the heavenly universe and were baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. At that time, the apostle declares, "Ye are dead, and your life is hid, where? With Christ in God." Colossians 3, verse 3. He who chooses to have a living connection with our Savior will have a living connection with our God, and he will exemplify the Spirit of Christ in life and character. This is what you have pledged yourself, in the presence of the whole heavenly universe, to do. And if, in association with the world, you reveal an ambition to act and look and dress and talk like worldlings, if you reveal worldliness of mind and character, you dishonor God greatly. Christ left the royal courts that he might redeem mankind. He laid aside his royal robe and kingly crown and came to this earth to stand at the head of humanity. At the same time, he retained his divine nature while living in the guise of humanity. Why? In order that divinity and humanity, combined in our Lord, might make such an impression upon the human family that they would, by a living connection with him, escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. The enemy of our souls is no ordinary foe. He was once one of the highest intelligences in the heavenly universe. And since his fall from heaven, he has had long experience in dealing with human minds and in manipulating them in accordance with his will. We can be saved from his snares only by beholding and imitating the life of Christ. This is our only hope. We must die to the world and to sin and be baptized. Then we shall have the privilege of walking in newness of life. Christ has trodden the path before us. He has borne every test that could be brought to bear upon him by Satan. He has made it possible, by a life of obedience, for us to become partakers of the divine nature and to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Thus we shall reveal to the world that we are his children, his chosen people. The Jews failed of fulfilling God's purpose, and hence they were cut off. They can be grafted into the parent stock again and bear fruit to the glory of God if they, in humility, stand on the right platform. Notwithstanding Christ's miracles, the Jews, his own chosen people, refused to receive him. They ascribed his power to cast out devils to the chief of devils. They were not able to discern the divinity of his mission. They disconnected from the true vine and were cut off altogether. These words regarding fruit-bearing were spoken by Christ to his disciples in the presence of the Jewish people who flocked around him on every side. The disciples were able to understand him because of the simplicity of his words. And every soul of us who chooses to believe in Christ can understand his words. Who is this Jesus? Ask Isaiah who he is, and he will declare, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Isaiah 9, verse 6. In him all the attributes of God are combined. And those who claim to be his followers and to reveal in their lives similar attributes are to stand on vantage ground. They are not to be easily offended. Under provocation, they are to remain patient and kind. Thus they will properly represent Christ. As Christians imitate his meek and lowly disposition, their consciences will be void of offense toward God or man. They will know that they are not hurting the feelings of others by speaking harsh words or words of criticism.
Christ is our living, working master.
we little appreciate the advantage we enjoy of standing on the platform of eternal truth and of carrying out this truth in our missionary work. We have opportunities everywhere, in every place, and right where we are living, we are to represent Christ in our life practice. I receive many, many letters, some of them sent from places thousands of miles away, asking me to pray for certain individuals, that they may have this or that blessing. Often, when reading such letters, I feel a sadness come over my spirit. Why? Because those who have written do not seem to recognize Christ, who has said, "Ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Matthew 7, verse 7. We have a friend who knows every heartbeat, who knows every circumstance, and yet we are prone to look to someone else, perhaps thousands of miles away, to pray for us. Why can we not pray for ourselves? We mistake our Lord. We do not fully understand Him. He is just as willing to hear any other poor, trembling soul as He is to hear me. He calls upon all to study His life. This is what He means by the eating of His flesh and the drinking of His blood. He declares, "The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." John 6, verse 63. We are to stand where we shall manifest this life, where the truth can sanctify soul, body, and spirit. Everyone who recognizes the value of a human soul will work to bring forth fruit to the glory of God by working for souls. He will be a co-worker with Christ Jesus. Ye are laborers together, together, together with God. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. As you place yourself in right relation with those who are out of Christ and labor lovingly for them, you will not have so much delicacy that you fear to speak to them. There are souls who are starving for a word of comfort and encouragement, a word that you can give. We must all strive to help one another and to climb the hills of difficulty. Many times I receive a letter saying that the writer had sent to me for advice regarding a certain thing, but had not received any reply. There is a reason for this. I have much to do. Often, messages are given me that I must write out as fast as my pen can go. Frequently, I am up at 1 o'clock in the morning, tracing these messages. And God helps me. I know He does. Words come to my mind to trace on paper, and before my breakfast is ready, at 7:30, it is no unusual thing for me to have finished writing out 10 or 15 pages of letter paper, or even more, to be sent to places where help is needed in order to surmount difficulties. Let no one hesitate to come freely to Jesus, for He has said, "Ask, and ye shall receive." John 16, verse 24. Do not pass Him by. Depend not on what some human being may tell you. Go to Jesus. He died a most cruel, humiliating death in order that He might bring you into right relation with Himself as your Savior, as your Redeemer, as your Helper, as one who can give life. His Word is life, eternal life. And this is what we want, life eternal. We must not fail of making sure of this. If you are a child of God and feel in need of more power and grace, just go to the Savior and say, "I am needy, Lord. I desire Thy help. May my heart be so sanctified to Thee that I may reveal Thee to those who are around me." He will hear and answer such a prayer. But there is a part for you to act. You are to be a co-laborer with God. He will work, and you are to work. Through self-denial and self-sacrifice, you are to place yourself in a position where you shall be a partaker with Christ of His sufferings. It is important that we understand this fully. We are not dummies merely, but have a part to act in the divine plan of salvation. We need to have a greater burden for souls than we reveal. We need to manifest love for perishing souls, and to be so fully conversant with the Word that we can teach men and women regarding the life to come. Here, sitting before me, is a mother with several children. A solemn responsibility rests upon this mother with reference to these children. Every mother is to mold and fashion the minds of her children after the divine similitude. It is of no use to think that it is unnecessary to do more than a haphazard work for them. Mothers are to watch, lest the enemy shall take possession of the children's minds. Parents, give your children to Christ and work with him in the formation of character. Watch the unfolding of the mind. Lead your children into the fold of Christ. As you do this, you will be instructed by him, and your reward will be great. You will not have to ride thousands of miles off to receive instruction regarding what you ought to do. Christ is near. Seek him right where you are. He is your help, your strength, your front guard, and your rearward, the mighty counselor. He will place us on an exalted platform before the world. We see what difficulties you are in here at San Francisco. What is the use to put your mind and soul and body to tax to please the world? What is the use of it? We see the highest authorities that have been ruling in San Francisco in contention. They are acting like a family of unruly little children, contending for place and position. What confidence can we have that such men are suitable to carry the responsibilities connected with the governing of this city? I ask you, what confidence can we have in them? We need to learn who is the mighty counselor. We need to depend on the one who came into this world and from childhood lived under the supervision of God and of a pious mother who brought him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What a lesson of obedience there is in the readiness of Jesus to return to his home at Nazareth after his parents found him sitting at the feet of the doctors in the temple. Supposing he was in the company that was returning, his parents journeyed from Jerusalem and left him behind. It took only one day for them to lose him, and it was 3 days before they found him. During this time, the mother was in great agony of mind. Finally, the parents recognized his voice in the temple, and there they found him among the doctors, listening to them and asking questions. The doctors were astonished at his learning, as he had never been in one of their schools. And yet when the mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing," Jesus, who had been talking upon the realities that were to come to the world, in the revelation of Jesus Christ, said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" They understood not the saying which he spake unto them. But the mother understood much of what this meant. She knew that Jesus was beginning to realize his relation to his heavenly Father. And what did the Savior do? He went down with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Luke 2, verse 48-51. There in his humble home, he worked at the carpenter's trade. In every experience in life, he revealed the character of his heavenly Father and was an exemplar of filial obedience. This record is given for the instruction of mothers and fathers. We need to be truly converted to God. Our faculties are to be made keen, our intellects to be increased in strength by a cultivation of the principles of self-denial and self-sacrifice that actuated the life of Christ. When I think of these things in the night season, my prayer is, O God, help me to present to the people the simplicity of true godliness. This is what I greatly desire to do. We are liable to try to get up above the work of God. We should try to come down to the level of true Christianity. Let us not disappoint our Lord by uttering trifling, fretful, impatient words. Let us never scold. Why, such words are not Christ-like. The enemy of our souls prompts such words. Often, under provocation, silence is eloquence. When words are spoken that irritate, remain silent. Nothing equals this form of reproof to the one who would hurt your feelings. Let us learn of Christ Jesus and be crucified with him. Crucifixion of self, this is often lost sight of. Let us not shrink from following the pathway that Christ has trod. Let us read on. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. John 15, verse 5, 7.
Do we realize this? Ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. How wonderful this promise! Who made it? The one who gave his life for the world. Cannot you take him at his word? Cannot you plead with him, repeating this promise, and then saying, You said it, Lord, you said it, and now I come to thee. I am tempted, I am tried, and now I beseech thee, grant me help. Let your heart break before him. It would not hurt you at all, were you to shed some tears. Remember how Christ used to go with his disciples into some solitary place, and then he would leave them, and they would soon hear him at a little distance from them, praying for hours at a time, with strong supplication and tears. Why should he do this, you inquire? Oh, he was tempted in all points like as we are. And he felt the need of drawing strength from the great source of all strength to bear the trials that came upon him. And thus it is with us. When we are sorely tempted, we have a sure refuge. The Savior understands all about our great need, and he will never disappoint us when we come to him with sincerity of purpose and make our requirements known. Pray, oh pray, brethren and sisters. This is the way we must obtain the victory. You cannot gain victories by resting satisfied with a half-hearted experience. We must, by agonizing pleadings, obtain an experience in wrestling with God that will strengthen us for every unforeseen trial. The Holy Spirit is granted to every one who is in need of divine power and who places himself in connection with heavenly agencies. If a man abide not in me, Christ declares, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. How many of us are withered? In a withered branch there is no vitality, and from it there is produced no fruit unto life eternal. Of withered branches it is said, Men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And my words abide in you. This implies a careful study of the Word. Brethren and sisters, study the Bible. Put your novels into the fire. Make a great bonfire of all the novels you have. Let them not come into the hands of your children. Let every novel be consumed. You have no time to read them, nor have your children. The promise, Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you, is conditional. It is dependent on whether we abide in Christ, and His words abide in us. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. There is much missionary work to be done in this city and in Oakland. If you approach the people in the simplicity of Christ, and in a kind way help them and speak with them, you will see of the salvation of God. In Kurenbong, when our work was starting there, we had meager facilities for holding meetings, and often we would appoint an outdoor meeting in a country district. I would stand in the bed of our phaeton and speak to the men and women who gathered there, and then we would try to get acquainted with them. Mothers were there, with their babies in their arms, and the tears would roll down their faces as they listened to the words spoken. Thus we labored in many places around Kurenbong. Now, that is an important center for our work in Australasia and the islands of the sea. We have a good foothold in Australia. The publishing work, the educational work, and the sanitarium work are all established on a firm basis. The blessing of the Lord rested upon the early efforts put forth there, and is resting upon the work there still. We cannot expect to see souls brought to a knowledge of the truth while we sit still and do nothing. And if we leave all the work to the ministry, we make a sad mistake. The minister has his work of ministering in the desk, and there remains a most solemn, important work to be done by the church members, house-to-house work. There are papers that can be carried to the homes of the people. There are opportunities of reading to the people and telling them of the importance and the simplicity of the truth contained in these publications. There are many opportunities for doing a work similar to that which Elder Haskell and his wife have been teaching many to do. We thank God that they have been meeting with success in doing this line of work, but we desire to see a larger number who understand that they must give their lives to Jesus Christ and His service. We are to be laborers together, remember the together, with God. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. Christ works, and we must cooperate with Him in order to draw the attention of the people to Him. You must work to awaken an interest in souls. You must be converted men and women, daily converted. It is not safe for you to be unconverted and to remain under your own control. No, not for a single hour. Because Satan will watch his opportunity and may bring some misfortune upon you when you are not upheld by the power of God. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. John 15, verse 8, 9. This means a great deal. Christ revealed His love for us by coming to this world to seek and to save the lost. Let us remember the injunction, "Continue ye in my love," verse 9. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love, verse 10. Let us abide in His love. To the parents who are here, I would say, for Christ's sake, manifest the patience and meekness and love of the Savior toward your little children. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Verse 11. He does not speak these things unto you to make you cross, but that your joy might be full. Verse 11. He speaks to you in order that you may look to Him and draw from Him strength and light and power. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Verses 12 to 15. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Just think of that, and ordained you, will you remember that? That ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Verse 16. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had had no sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. Verses 18 to 22. If we will to do the will of God, we shall know His doctrine. We shall not be in perplexity. When I consider in the night season what a happy privilege is set before those who believe in Christ Jesus, when I consider how they can present to Him the promise, "Ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you," verse 7. When I realize that if we abide in Him, we shall ask the proper thing, I am overwhelmed with the thought of the love of God. Abiding in Him, we shall not ask for riches or for the pleasures of this world, but we shall ask to be Christ-like, and our Redeemer will make us Christ-like. Jesus loves us with a love that is infinite. He desires that we shall all be happy in this life, and that we shall receive, finally, the life that measures with the life of God, eternal life in the kingdom of glory. This is what our Savior desires us to have. Let us all stand on the side of the One who enables us to overcome. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. Revelation 3, verse 21. Will we do this? The battle, the striving, is left with us. It is not necessary for you to try to do something wonderful of yourself. You need only to believe in Christ. Believe that He will take you just as you are. Believe that His power will rest upon you. Believe that He gives you just what you ask for. In believing thus, you will find that the grace of Jesus Christ will be upon you, and you will praise Him because of your infinite privileges. If ye then be risen with Christ, Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Colossians 3, verse 1. Enter not into the frivolities of the world. Enter rather upon the suffering part of religion, if need be. You need not make yourselves sufferers unnecessarily. You need not place yourselves where you are not called upon to stand, for then you are not in reality partaking of Christ's sufferings. But wherever you are, be prepared to look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of your faith. Realize that there is a mighty working agency in the heavenly courts, and that Christ is presenting your cases before the Father. No matter how great a sinner you have been, if you truly repent of your sins, you will be forgiven, and He will allow you to stand before Him. He presents His wounded hands to the Father and declares, "I have graven them upon the palms of my hands." Isaiah 49, verse 16. His pierced hands He presents before His Father as an evidence of His right to ask that men and women shall be overcomers if they repent. And everyone that sincerely repents of his sins will be enabled to overcome. Let us seek to get away from our sins. Let us put away sin from us. Let us come right to Christ and say, "Here I am, all sinful and polluted. I cast my helpless soul upon Thee. I believe in Thee. I will honor Thee upon the earth. I will be a partaker of Christ's sufferings on this earth, for He was a partaker of suffering on my behalf when He was on earth. I will yield my whole heart and affection to Christ." And when you have made this surrender, do not afterward give way to a spirit of scolding and fretting. A manifestation of such a spirit will give no relief at all. Use your power of speech to the glory of God. Let your lips utter only those words that will honor God's name. Go right to unbelievers and ask them if they have a few moments to listen to something you desire to read from one of our publications. And then take the Scriptures and show the people what these things mean. In this way, you can be laborers together with God. This is what is wanted. Will you do it? Every soul that will repent before God will be forgiven. The converting power of God will be revealed through those who become united with the true vine. Under temptation, they will bear the right kind of fruit to the glory of God. I have presented these few words before you, and I now beg of you, for Christ's sake, to humble yourselves before God. Do not try to humble someone else. Let us humble ourselves before God. Every one is to deal with his individual self. When we are converted, we shall be able to strengthen our brethren. We are not to find fault and complain, but we are to come to Jesus Christ and let Him convert the soul. This prepares us to cooperate with God in the conversion of other souls. Missionary work is to be done all through these cities. Lay right hold of this missionary work. Yield not to discouragement. The power of God will attend you because you have been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and the names of these three worthies of heaven you can present as your power and efficiency. You are to remain dead unto the world and alive unto God. May the Lord's blessing rest upon you, and may you have the comfort of His grace day by day, and finally shout the triumphs of victory in the kingdom of glory. We can meet there. Oh, may God help us. I believe He will.